Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 John. 2 John. It's after 1 John. Guess what? It's before 3 John. Did you know that? That's such a lame pastor joke. I couldn't resist, though. So I'm trying to see if Scott is in here. I think he might have stepped out. Oh, yes. Okay. I don't know if you saw that, but some of your paper. Okay, cool. I just wanted to make you aware that blew off. So hopefully you can blame me and my fan that I have to have on me. So let's pray. And Lord, I know Arnold just prayed, but I like to pray too when I get into it. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this letter that you've written to your church through the Apostle John, God. And I ask that you would speak to us this morning. We pray for everyone traveling this Memorial Day weekend, that you would be with them. The weather isn't the greatest, so we just ask for safety. I pray for my wife, who's on the other side of the country, and my mother-in-law, that you'd bring them back safely as well. And so we just lift up everyone. We just thank you for this body. Whether they're here with us today or they're not, we just love to be together and love to be with them. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 John, it's a short, just 13 verses. I told Nick, I think it's 21 verses. No, it's 13 verses in 2 John. And 2 John and 3 John and Philemon and Jude, they've been referred to at times by some people as postcard epistles, because they're not full-length letters like 1 John was. But it's short, and it gets right to the point, and it's a hard hitter. John just lays out some really strong truth in this little letter that's only 13 verses. So let's pick up verse 1. It's so hard not to say chapter 1, but there's no chapters. So there is only one chapter, but there's verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be us with us forever. A couple of things before we really get into the heart of the letter, which really starts in verse 7. A couple of things to point out, this is you notice John identifies himself as the elder. The elder. Elder is another word in this day for bishop, or today pastor. So it's like, it's a very personal greeting and identification, as if to say, I'm your pastor. This is coming from your pastor. And if there was anyone that had the title in the early church, especially when this is written right around 90 to 95 AD, about 60 plus years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, if there was anyone to have the title elder, or the elder, not just an elder, but the elder, it'd be John. He's the last living apostle at this point. All of the other apostles, all of his friends, including his brother, have been killed for their faith. John was the only one. Jesus told him he would die a natural death, that he wouldn't actually die for his faith. And so, but they tried to, if you know the story, it was Emperor Domitian, I think it was, who, you know, boiled some oil and tried to put John in it, but he didn't die. Can you imagine that? That would be a rough way. I'm like, Lord, why didn't I die? Just let me die. If that's me, right? Like, that's got to be painful, but he didn't die. And so, if you know the story, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. It was there that he received the revelation from the Lord that he wrote in the last book of our Bible. And so here he is. He's the elder. Another thing to point out is who he's writing to. It says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. You know, it says, the elect lady. Well, who is this elect lady that John writes to? Well, we don't really know. We're not sure. There's some discussion as to whether this is a literal person and her children. It could be. If it was, it's kind of cool, because it would be the only letter in the New Testament written to a woman. So that would be pretty cool if it was written to a specific person. Others believe, because the church is often referred to in a feminine tense, you know, the bride of Christ, that he is writing to a church. Or perhaps because of how at times in this little letter, it seems like he's writing to a person. Other times it feels like he's writing to a people. It could be a church that meets in a specific woman's house. We don't really know, not really important. What we do know is that who John is writing to, they are believers. We know that John loves them. He cares for them. He's concerned for them. He says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Which, by the way, just the importance of fellowship right there. He's writing to a people during a time that they're going through persecution. There's a spiritual battle there with false teachers, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Man, when you're going through things, isn't it cool to know you're loved, to know that you're cared for, right? That you're not alone in it. Because one of the things that the enemy loves to do, he loves to make us think that we're all alone. Oh, I'm the only one that it knows what it's like to go through something like this. And, you know, no one's here for me and no one cares about me. And John's like, man, right off the bat, hey, listen, I love you in truth. There are people that also love you in truth. And so it's really encouraging. He goes on now, verse 2, and he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now, I know many of you in here, you were with us through the several weeks that we studied 1 John. And if there was one word, one phrase, one thing that we kept going back to, do you remember what it was? It'd be love, right? In fact, there was about 46 references to love in John's first epistle. That's a lot in just five chapters. But now here in his second letter, not only is there an emphasis on love, but there's also an emphasis on truth. Truth and love. That's what this letter is all about. It's loving God, loving people. And John's going to tell us here in a little bit that the two are connected. That loving God, loving people are connected to obedience and walking in truth. But what we need to understand, it's important as believers, both individually and as a church corporately, that we walk in both the truth of God and the love of God. We don't compromise truth one bit, and we love all people. And sometimes you come across people and they're all about truth, right? Doctrine and principles and discipline. And it's important. Again, we never compromise truth ever, but there's no love. Do you ever meet anyone like that? This all truth. Then, you know, yeah, they're right. And they're solid, but there's no love. And when you meet someone like that, they're just rigid, and they're hard, and they're cold, and sometimes they're judgmental, and there's some legalism there, and sometimes they're even cruel because it's just like truth. And honestly, I just don't want to listen to them. I don't like to be around that. But they're speaking truth. They're speaking truth, but they still don't represent the truth of Jesus Christ in the way that he loves. They don't represent the heart of Jesus. And so I don't want to listen to them. I may agree with the things that they're saying, but I don't like how they're saying it because they're not rightly representing my Jesus. And so while we're 100% about the truth, we can't only be about truth at the expense of love. We need both. On the other hand, we can't emphasize love without at the expense of truth. That's not good either. If we want to be effective in our witness to the lost world here, to people in and around our lives, we have to have both truth and love. Because right now, when you consider our culture and the world that we live in, I'm not sure if there's two subjects where there's more confusion, where there's more definitions and opinions than that of truth and love. You'll hear people say, well, I have my truth, and you have your truth, and this is my truth, and this is what I believe is true, and so it's true. But then what happens if your truth and my truth contradict? You can't have multiple truths, can you? No, you can, as long as you have your truth and you have my truth. But if the truths contradict, you know what happens is that the world tells us, if I don't agree with your truth, if I don't support your truth, no matter what, then you know what? You hate me. That's what the world tells us today. And unfortunately, sometimes you find places and you find churches and you have people that are all about love at the expense of truth. And we need both. Love all people, right? Want all people, regardless of background, social status, anything, regardless of anything. We desire for all people to come to know the Lord and to be saved. But at the same time, we stand for truth. And so John goes on and he says, tells us a little bit about truth. He says, verse 2 again, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that there is actually just one truth? And that it doesn't change? That what was true then is still true today. I'm so thankful that truth doesn't change, that it remains forever. Because just like in John's day, there are so many people, again, they want to change things. They want to twist things to fit narratives and fit boxes. And they want to create a Jesus that is culturally relevant. They want to create a Jesus that tolerates sin and that is okay with it. That's what was happening in John's day, the Gnostics. Doesn't matter what you do, the Gnostics said, you can do whatever you want as long as you believe in your mind about the things of God. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. We see that in our culture today. And John tells his readers, he said, listen, man, if someone comes to you with something different and they're saying that this is truth and it's not something that you've already been taught through God's word, through the prophets, through the apostles, then don't listen to them, because truth doesn't change. It remains forever. It's not relative. The Bible tells us that there are two things on earth that will remain forever. There's two things right now on earth that will remain forever. You know what they are? It's the word of God and the souls of men. That's it. The souls of men and the word of God, they will, you know, there's going to be this, the heavens and earth will pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be with the Lord forever, those of us who are, you know, saved by grace. And so, you know, this earth will pass away. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, but the souls of men and the word of God, they remain. Nothing, it doesn't change. The problem, what I see today in church and with some in some places, is maybe not trying to overtly change truth, but just not talk about it. The importance of it, to kind of bend it a little bit, if you will. Because there's this idea that if you preach truth as it's revealed in the scriptures, that, you know what, that's offensive, and you can't preach that. You can't say those things. You can't say that the Bible condemns homosexual marriage or relationships. At the same time, you can't say, but other people say, well, you can't condemn people that live together before they're married. They love each other. They just haven't signed a piece of paper yet. And if you say that from the pulpit, people are going to leave, or you're going to get letters. And that's what the Bible says. It's truth. It's the truth of God. But the other thing about truth is, I can also tell you, is that there's forgiveness for all sin. That's truth too, and that doesn't change. There's forgiveness for sin found in Jesus, and I'll tell you that you don't have to get right first before you've come to him. I heard a pastor say once, I remember, I might have told this story before, if I have, forgive me, I don't have very many, so sometimes they circle back around. Hopefully as I get older, I'll have more, but as a story of a young guy comes to a pastor and says, hey, you're telling me I can smoke weed and come to Jesus. I can still smoke weed. I don't have to quit smoking weed and I can come to Jesus. And the guy said to the pastor said to the guy, he's like, yeah. And the guy was like, what? I don't understand. The pastor told the guy's like, yeah, that's right. You don't understand. But let me put it this way. You don't get clean before you get into a shower, right? You get into a shower to become clean. You don't get clean before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he makes you clean. He does in you something that you and I can't do for ourselves. And that's truth. That's truth. Truth doesn't change. I'm so glad it doesn't change, that the truth about who I am, a sinful man born with a sin nature in need of a savior. And the truth about who Jesus is, what he did for me to rescue me from that sin nature that I was born in, man, that lasts forever. That remains, amen. The truth about God's grace and mercy and peace here in verse 3. He says, it'll be with you from the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. That lasts forever. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I have to tell you a side note about verse 3. How many of you in here, I know being on the East Coast, not as many people are familiar with Calvary Chapel. You know, that's one of the reasons we want to do this Welcome to Calvary thing. Like, who's Calvary Chapel? What are y'all? But some of you are from the West Coast, and some of you have heard Pastor Chuck Smith. Pastor Chuck Smith, if you don't know, was really the first pastor of Calvary Chapel. If you've seen the Jesus Revolution movie, you kind of know how Calvary Chapel came to be. The point is, like, I read verse 3 and I cannot help but hear his voice. And I know, you know, like Micah and other people that went to Bible college, or if you've ever heard Chuck speak, you hear this in his voice. And I do a very bad impersonation, but you hear him say, you cannot have, unless you have grace of God and mercy from God, you cannot have peace with God. That's really bad, Chuck Smith. That was really bad. For those of you that have heard it, you're like, Josh, don't even try. But you heard that in his voice. You've heard him say it because it's true, right? That was really bad. Some of you are going to like Google, what does Chuck Smith actually sound like? I'll tell you, not like I just did. But it's true because grace, right? It's God blessing me instead of cursing me. That's what grace is. You know, we can have grace with one another. It's preference, it's favor, it's love, it's just relationship. But when it comes to God, it's so much more powerful because it is me not getting what I deserve. Oh, I'm sorry, it is me getting what I don't deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is me getting something that I don't deserve. It's God unmerited an undeserved blessing in my life. It's by the grace of God that I stand in him. It's by the grace of God that I'm able to stand before you and teach the Bible. It's by the grace of God that I have a strong marriage. It's by the grace of God that I'm able to at times parent. So they're here, so they might question that. But it's by the grace of God that we can really do anything for him. Now, the mercy of God, that on the other hand, that is me not getting what I do deserve. What I deserve is judgment and punishment, but in his mercy, God withholds the punishment that I deserve. And the great thing about mercy, you know what the Bible says about mercy? It says that his mercies are new every day. Every day. You can never run out of the mercy of God. He never says, oh, sorry, I showed way too much yesterday. Sometimes I'll do that with my kids, right? Sorry, I let you have so much rope yesterday. I'm not doing it today. No, with the Lord, man, his mercies are new every day. And that's good, right? I'm glad that doesn't change because I need mercy every day. I do. And he has new mercy to give me. So he goes on through this greeting. He says, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. I think that's such a cool little verse there. If you're a parent in here, such a blessing to see your children walking with the Lord. I hope it's your greatest desire to see your kids walk in truth, to walk with the Lord. What's your greatest desire? I know some of them might say, my greatest desire is that my kids get a college education and they get a good job, that they meet a wonderful spouse, that they are able to provide for their family. And those are great desires. I have those desires for my kids. Right now, I desire that Jude gets a football scholarship so I don't have to pay for college. Let's be real. That's a desire, you know? But that stuff doesn't matter in heaven. What I really desire is that their names aren't written on a diploma or, you know, that, again, those are good. I'm not saying, you know, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Oh, Josh condemned school. These Calvary Chapel people, they're crazy. No, I'm not saying that. It's a great desire. What I'm saying is that stuff doesn't matter in heaven, man. What matters is if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's my desire for my kids. And we have a responsibility as parents, the Bible tells us, to train up our children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise from God. That's a promise that even if your kids, me, and I know some of you in here, you have kids that aren't walking with the Lord right now. I hope you received that promise, that you did what you could, and that you keep praying for them that one day that they would, you know, come back to the truth that they were taught as kids. Because you see here, I do find it interesting. I didn't notice it all week until I just read it again right now, that it said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. It didn't say all. It didn't say all. Because unfortunately, our kids do get to an age where they make their own decisions. Not every decision that they make is great. And some of them walk away from the Lord. But again, we have those promises from God, man. As parents, I have a responsibility to raise my kids, and I trust him, and I trust that whatever God may do with my four between now and whether by death or by rapture, that at the end of the day, they will all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so if you have kids that aren't walking with the Lord, man, don't stop praying. Keep praying. He goes on now, verse 5. After this greeting, and verse 5 and 6, really, it's a recap of John's first letter. He says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. John became known as the apostle of love. Have you ever heard him referred to it? He writes all about love. But you know, John didn't start out that way. Sometimes you think, you know, John must have just grown up just all about love. No, there was that one time when he went into a Samaritan village. You remember him and his brother? And they were coming in. They were like, hey, Jesus is coming. Hey, get ready. Jesus is coming. And they're like, and the village is like, no, we don't want him here. Tell him to turn around. Tell him to go somewhere else. We don't want him here. And so John and James, they go back to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, do you want me to like call down fire from heaven and just wipe them out? You know, that's what Elijah did. Like, just call. That's what he wanted to do. And you know what Jesus said? You don't even have the right spirit. Like, what are you doing? For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy people, but that people may live. It's like, you need to love these people. See, John wasn't always the most loving person at the beginning of his life, but now here at the end of his life, man, this is something he's learned. This is something that God taught him. And the point that I'm making is that love for some of us is just not easy. It's something we have to be very intentional. And when I say we have to be very intentional, it's not necessarily that I'm being more intentional to love better, because the love that I'm called to love with is not a love that I can actually do. It's the love of God. It's a selfish, sacrificial love for people that don't even like me. I can't do that. I can try to, but it ain't real. It's fake and it's manufactured. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for his love, a real love, a true love. And the only way that I can actually love people is if I first receive his love. Again, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we talked about this a ton in the first letter. But John has made it very clear that my relationship with other people is a direct reflection of my relationship with the Lord. If I'm walking and demonstrating in love, I may stumble and fall. I will. I'm still a sinful man, right? With a flesh. I still have a flesh. So I do struggle. But if I'm just walking in bitterness and hatred towards people all the time, and I don't even care, that's a direct reflection of my relationship with God. Because if I'm abiding in him and I'm receiving his love that he pours out into my life, it's going to flow from my life, because his love is so great and there's so much of it that he gives us, I can't contain it. And so if it's being poured out, it's going to flow out. If it's not flowed out, if it's not flowing out, then it's probably not being poured in. It's a pretty simple principle. John makes it clear. He connects it again in verse 6 that there's a direct connection to obedience. Love is directly connected to obedience and truth. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, after this greeting and emphasizing the importance of truth here in the first six verses, recapping 1 John for the most part, now in verse 7, John gets into what he really wants to talk about, why he's really writing this letter. And he says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not look to yourselves, verse 8, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a reward in full." Church history tells us at this time, there were a lot of traveling teachers going around from city to city, village to village. They're all over the place. You read the book of Acts and you see, especially in the latter part of the book of Acts, in Paul's missionary journeys, it's like he's stopping in this town and this town and that town and this town and that town and this town. He's all over the place. Paul wasn't the only one doing that. There were teachers moving around, especially because of persecution, right? Peter wrote to the dispersion. That means believers forced from their homes and dispersed all around, all about the Roman Empire at that time. And so they would travel and they would go from home to home, and that's where they would stay. And this is really how the gospel spread. And these travelers, they would look for other believers in the cities that they would go to, and those believers would put them up, and they would say, "Hey, I'm bringing you a message from God. Like, I have a word. I'm a Christian. I want to encourage you with something." But the thing was, not all of them were actually preaching the God of the Bible. There were false teachers, John says here. John says they're deceivers. John says there's many of them. He told his readers in 1 John the same thing. "For many antichrists have gone out." This is why John is emphasizing, you know, the importance of truth in this letter. Because without truth, in the name of love, you might let in a false teacher. You might let someone in. They're going around. Like, how are you going to know if you don't know truth? How are you going to know if this man speaks truth? But I love him. I'm going to put him up. But they might not be of God. But we should still love them, right? I don't know if we should. We're going to see that in a second. They might show up and be like, you know, "Hey, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" It might come with that. That just popped into my head. I'm sorry about that. And they'll come and they'll say like all the right things. They'll tell you the things that you want to hear. They'll be very cordial. And if you don't know the truth of Jesus, man, you might get caught up in what these false teachers are saying. So how do you know? Well, John says, this is how you know. This is how you know if they're of God or not of God. No matter what they claim, this is how you know. Okay, John, how do we know if a church is legit? It's the same question that we should be asking today as we come into Calvary Chapel West Ashley. How do I know that dude that's standing up front, how do I know that he's preaching truth? If I move to a new city, I'm looking for a new church. How do I know? Because there's a lot of churches out there, man. And you judge a book by its cover, a church by its look, you might be like, man, that is a solid church. So how do I know if this guy at Calvary Chapel West Ashley preaches truth, that he's actually of God? John says, this is how you know. What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What do they say about Jesus? Do they even talk about him at all? Do they even say his name? Or is everything God this and God that and God this and God is so good? What God are we talking about? If you don't talk about Jesus, and who are you talking about? That's the point that John's making. Jesus is God. And if you don't confess that, John says, you're a deceiver and an antichrist. So he says, right, don't just accept everyone that comes in and says, "Hey, I love God." Make sure you know what God they're talking about. Sometimes I wonder that. You know, thoughts and prayers. Who are you praying to? Who? God be with you. What God do you want to be with me? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it just some worldly, earthly God that doesn't exist? So John's like, who are they talking about? This is a message for us. Because you know that every major religion regards Jesus as being an important figure. Do you know that? All of them. We know that the Jews regard Jesus to be, you know, they believe Jesus was Mary's son, that he was a teacher, that he was a rabbi, that he had many disciples, that he actually performed a lot of miracles. But we also know that they don't confess him or recognize him to be God, nor proclaim him to be their Messiah. Muslims, did you know that they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Did you know that? Did you know that the Muslims actually believe? I wonder how many people knew this. They believe that Jesus is actually going to come back again one day. Did you know that? But they don't confess him to be God. They confess him to be a revered prophet and a very good teacher. The Baha'i faith, this one's a little confusing because you look up Baha'i faith, and I was going through all these, looking them up, and this one I'm reading through, I'm like, man, what's the difference? Because on the surface, when you read it on like the Wikipedia page or whatever, because they believe that Jesus came from God. They believe that Jesus was a wise teacher that had divine and human nature who worked miracles. I believe all those things too. But they don't believe in heaven or hell being real places. And they don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. Hindus, they believe in millions of God and Jesus is just one of them. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. It's kind of interesting that none of them deny that Jesus ever existed. Side note, right? None of them ever deny that Jesus existed. New Age, they believe that Jesus was a wise and moral teacher. Mormons preach a Jesus, call themselves Christians, but they also believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was a created being. He wasn't God at all. It's actually, in fact, Michael the Archangel. Instead of being crucified on a cross, he was crucified on a stake. They all preach Jesus, a Jesus, but not the real Jesus, the true and living God of the Bible. They don't preach the one that said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. They don't preach that. The point that John is making is he's saying, listen, unless someone preaches that Jesus is God, that Jesus left his throne in heaven, clothed himself in human flesh, came to this earth, lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven 40 days later, and now sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you. If they don't preach that, John says, I don't care what they say about Jesus, what they say about God, if they don't, or how they say it, if they don't preach that Jesus is God, they're a false teacher. It's essential to our faith to believe that Jesus is God. That's truth. It's easy and comfortable to say Jesus is a God. It's less offensive that way. But that's not truth. Someone might ask, well, why is it so important anyways that Jesus be God? Why can't he just be a good man that was from God? Why can't he be an angel? Why can't he be like the Jehovah Witnesses say, Michael the Archangel, a creative being that did great things for people? Well, simple. If Jesus isn't God, then his death on the cross, it's not going to be sufficient to satisfy the righteous judgment of a perfect and holy God in heaven. Simply put, if Jesus isn't God, if he's just a good person, if he's just a prophet, if he's just a great teacher, if that's all he is, then you know what? Then I'm not saved. Jesus has to be God. If there is no real incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is God himself leaving his throne in heaven, taking on the human flesh. If there's no real incarnation of Jesus Christ, then there's no real redemption. And we're still in our sins. This is why it's so important that we know truth, man, because we live in an age where not a lot of people want to say that or even know the truth about Jesus to that extent. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, there's a lot of confusion. A lot of people say that Jesus is a lot of different things. And so Jesus asked his disciples one time, he said, hey, who do men say that I am? They were in Caesarea Philippi at this time. And they said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a teacher. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And Jesus said, okay, whatever. Well, who do you? I don't think he said whatever. That's my version. But Jesus did say to his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And make no mistake, the answer to that question, it means everything. And Peter, man, it was so powerful. He says, we've come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, Jesus, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? Good person, good teacher. It's pretty hard to say that he didn't exist. There's so much proof and archaeological evidence. I have a Case for Christ book that anyone's welcome to borrow if you're still doubting the existence of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You can go read Josephus book? I think it's called like Antiquities of the Jews, I believe it's called. He was a Jewish author in the first century. He writes about this Jesus of Nazareth doing great things. It's really hard to deny that Jesus exists. We can really easily accept that. But more importantly, now that we accept that he existed, we also need to like understand who he is, that he's God. It means everything. John says in verse 8, he says, look to yourself that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. It's a warning here. That a false teacher can actually come into your house, and if you let him in, he can tear things down. You can actually lose rewards. I don't think he's talking about salvation here. I think he's talking about the Bema Seat, where the Christian goes, the believer goes, and you're rewarded for the things that you've done on this earth in faith. And which is just always blows me away. That God calls me to something. He gives me the power to do the thing that he's called me to. And then he rewards me for something that I could only do because he empowered me to do it. That seems wild. That seems like a pretty good deal. But John's saying here, man, you got to know the truth, because if you don't, you can allow a false teacher to come in here and he can tear things down. He can rob you of some of your rewards. Because, you know, one of the great goals of the devil against the Christian, and why this Christian life is such a spiritual battle, is that he is constantly at work, the enemy is, to try to tear you down and destroy everything that God has done in and through your life. We know that he can't steal you. The Bible tells you, right, he has three motives: kill, steal, and destroy. He can't kill you, right? He can't steal you. You are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. We learned last week and at the end of 1 John, he can't touch you. He can't do any of those things, but he can destroy your life. And how? Well, how, if he can't kill me, if he can't steal me, if he can't touch me, how can he destroy me? He destroys me when I believe his lies and his deceptions. This is what you need. This is really good. You know what? I know it's your anniversary today, but your wife's out of town. So, hey, how about some temptation over here? No, devil, no. That's how he can destroy us, when we believe his lies. We give in to his temptations. Man, he tears things down. That's all he can do. But man, I've seen it happen, and it's a sad thing when you see someone that has walked so long with the Lord. God has done so many good things in and through their lives. And then in a time of compromise, in a time of weakness, and they believe a lie, and boom, things are destroyed. Unfortunately, pastors are removed from the pulpit all the time because of this. So we have to know truth, so that when the devil does come and bring a lie, that I know, that's a lie. I just went back to like 17-year-old Josh. I know that's a lie. Friends, it may sound redundant, If it does, good, because I want us to understand the importance of knowing truth. When I used to do middle school, my whole thing with middle school was always know why you believe what you believe. Knowing truth. Because if I don't know truth, if I don't know what God says, what God's word says about who I am and my need for a savior, and more importantly, who he is, then I'm susceptible to any lie. The Bible calls it a wind of doctrine that flows through the church. And a wind of doctrine, man, I've seen people get carried away by it. Sometimes you never see them again. Sometimes you do. And they come back and they're all disheveled and all messed up from the winds of doctrine. That's why John says, again, verse 8, look to yourself. Pay attention. Make sure you know the truth. I want you to be able to stand before the Lord and receive a full reward. He says, I don't want you to leave any room for the devil to steal anything. So know the truth. And so with that in mind, he goes on verse 9, and he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, this is good right here, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. John's a straight shooter, isn't he? Don't even let him in your house. Sweet, I don't have to open my door when they knock on it. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. But John says, listen, these are false teachers. They're antichrist. They're heretics, not pulling any punches. They're purposely leading people away from the doctrine of Christ. John says, you need to know this so that when they show up at your door, because remember, as I said earlier, they will. They knew, right? If you were a Christian in this day and you had another brother or sister that was traveling through, making his way to a different city, and he stops at your house and he says, hey, I need a place to stay. I mean, you were supposed to put them up. But this wasn't a burden. This was a blessing. You wanted to be able to bless your brothers and sisters that were traveling. You wanted to be able to support them. You wanted to be able to put them up, because in their minds, you're fulfilling the first and second commandment of loving God and loving people. So it's like, yeah, sure, come on in. Oh, what's God doing with you? Tell me all that God's done. And it's really cool time when you get to like bring in a brother or sister, even if you don't know them very well, and you get to hear about everything that God's doing in their lives. And so they wanted to bring people in. But these false teachers, they knew it. They knew that these believers were loving and welcoming and well-meaning. And so they showed up saying, oh yeah, we love God. And John is saying, listen, I know you want to help people. I know your heart is to serve. Your heart is good. I know you love people. You want to support them. You want to feed them. You want to encourage them. But if they're denying the doctrine of Christ, they are heretics, and I won't want you to have anything to do with them. And on the surface, that seems kind of harsh. Nope, sorry. No room in here. What do you mean? Now you're going to have an awkward conversation with him? Nope. Go down the road. Go get a burger at Glenn's. And, you know, we don't want you here. Don't feed them. Now, on the surface, right, again, it sounds super harsh. And you might say, well, that seems pretty unloving. Because they might come up to you and say, you're supposed to let me in. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to feed me. But what John's saying, listen, if you help someone that denies the doctrine of Christ, did you see that verse 11? You are actually sharing in their evil deeds. If you're supporting them, if you're feeding them, if you give them a place to stay, seems very, very innocent, doesn't it? John says, no, man, you are actually supporting their evil deeds. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to share in evil deeds. So I need to know the truth. Or I might, unknowingly. That's why John's been emphasizing in this letter, yes, love, love, love. We need to love people. We need to love people. It's important to demonstrate the love of God in and through your life, but you need to do it in truth. We can't forsake, we can't only be about love at the expense of truth. Because the thing about these false teachers, you know, when they would show up, they weren't honest about who they were. That's why they're far more dangerous than the atheist, because the atheist is honest about who they are. This is who I am. I'm denying God. And, you know, there's no deception there. But the false teachers, they're dangerous because there's deception there. And when they show up, they don't show up and say, "Hey, everyone, I'm glad you're here. And I'm a heretic. So welcome. Just be prepared to be led away from the Lord." They don't show up that way. Why don't they? Because we would be like, "All right, you're out. You know, Brett, move this guy," right? That's what we would do to that person. But they show up again, very subtle, even quoting scriptures, twisting things, changing things. And if I don't know truth, if I don't know any better, I might allow someone into my life that the enemy will use to tear down everything that God has done. I don't want to do that. And I tell you, there's one thing, and this is speaking from my heart, there's one thing that just irks me. And I see it all the time. When you see someone standing behind a pulpit like this in a crowded room of people, they're teaching, maybe even holding their Bibles like this and pounding it around and saying things, but everything that they say and none of it is found in here, and people are just receiving it. They're like, "Yes, amen, amen." What are you amening to? Because it's not the God of the Bible. But they don't know, because they don't know better. They don't know the truth, and they're being deceived, and they're sitting there comfortable. "Oh, I went to church today, man. It was so good. Oh, what did he say? Oh, he said this," and that's not found in the Bible. And it just breaks my heart to think that there are people today sitting in places with a false sense of security because they don't know truth. We have to know truth, friends. We have to know truth. The doctrine of Christ. John says, listen, if they don't teach the doctrine of Christ, then you break fellowship with them. You don't even greet them. You don't allow them into your home. You don't put them up. I think it's important to point out that, you know, in our Christian life and in our faith, the Christian faith, there are doctrines, certain doctrines that are non-negotiable, right? They are essential to salvation. There's some that are non-essential to salvation. And on those, man, those non-essentials, we can agree to disagree on those. You know, I have a pastor friend that I speak to probably almost once a week. We get lunch sometimes. And man, I love the guy. He's probably one of my closest pastor friends. But you know what? There's some things we disagree on. And that's okay, because they're non-essential to my salvation. But there are some things that if you differ on, man, we don't agree on these things. As John says, we have to break fellowship. So what are the essential doctrines? What is the doctrine of Christ that we need to believe and to know and to confess and to preach? Well, one, it's the inspired, inerrant word of God. That is essential. That is non-negotiable. That the Bible doesn't simply contain God's word, that this is God's word, written in its original form and its original language, apart from the, you know, translations and different versions of the Bible, right? In its that it is perfect, it is inerrant, it's powerful, and it's living, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's one. The second one is the Trinity. Non-negotiable. Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together, creator of all things. One God is essential. Someone might say, "Well, if it's essential, then explain it to me. I can't believe in the Trinity because I can't explain it." You know, I'll tell you, I can't explain it to you. But I can explain to you that you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together from creation to the end of Revelation. They're all there. They're together. And I can tell you that I can see the attributes of God as it's revealed in the Bible, clearly seen in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How three make one, I can't perfectly explain, but I'm good with that. You know why? Because I'm glad that I can't explain God. I hope that I'm not as smart as him, right? I don't want to be able to explain my God. That would be a bad thing. So the things that I don't fully understand, I trust and I place my faith in based on the things that I do understand about God. So the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, essential. Third, the fallen condition of humanity and the needs for God's grace and mercy, that we're all fallen. Some of you might be like, uh-oh, are you about to bust out a tulip? I'm not, but we have to agree on this one, that we are depraved. No, man has a seed of goodness in his heart. No, we don't. Things aren't getting better, right? The Bible tells us, unless the Holy Spirit enters my life, Paul told the Romans, you know what he said about that? Said, in me dwells what? No good thing. What's good inside of me apart from Jesus Christ? Paul said, nothing, nothing, nothing. That's rough. But that's what he said. Man is evil. Man is depraved. Man is wicked. This is not like one of those ones that you come out and be like, hey, come to our church. But this is truth. We need to understand that man is evil. We need to understand that man is depraved and man is wicked, and that by only the grace of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in my life, can I be saved? We have to understand that. That's a non-negotiable. The fourth, the virgin birth, non-negotiable. You might say, why? Why is that one non-negotiable? Because God the Father, if he wasn't Joseph, it wasn't Joseph the Father, right? It's God the Father. Jesus' Father is his Father in heaven through Mary, Immaculate Reception. The deity and humanity and the sinlessness of the life of Christ, as we've talked about a lot, 100% non-negotiable. We don't agree on those things. We can't agree on anything because Jesus is God. Jesus paying the full price for our sins on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I'm saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. The ascension and his ministry from heaven to the believer through his Holy Spirit, the return of Jesus Christ, all non-negotiable. They are essential to the Christian faith. And friends, if you struggle with any of those today, let's have a conversation. Let's talk. Why? Well, I just don't know. You know, I want to talk more about the Trinity. Okay, cool. Let's talk about it. I just want to talk a little bit more about Jesus being God. And okay, let's talk about it. Because more importantly, God wants you to believe these things and wants you to know that these things are truth. And he wants you to know that apart from believing these things to be true, you cannot be saved. Oh, that's really hard and offensive to say. No, it's not. It'd be very hard and offensive if I let you believe that and you stood before the Lord at the end of your life and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That would be very offensive if I never told you truth. I don't want to be standing in line and someone points back and be like, hey, Josh, why didn't you tell me the truth? Paul said, man, I'm clean from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back. We have to believe these things. Well, I just thought I had to believe in Jesus. This is believing in Jesus. Everything we just talked about is the doctrine of Christ. When Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in that conversation, he said, you remember what he told him? He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believe there, that entails all of this. When I believe that this is the God-breathed, inspired, this is his word, when I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, when I believe in the fallen condition of man and my need for grace and mercy, when I believe that, you know, I am totally depraved and there's nothing good in me and that I need to see the humanity of Jesus Christ, the Jesus paying for my sins on the cross, him rising again, him ascending in heaven. When I believe in all those things, when I believe that, then I will not perish, yet have everlasting life. That's what John means when he says, when you believe in the doctrine of Christ. And that, friends, is the doctrine of Christ. It's not, I just believe in Jesus. No, what Jesus? Jesus has a doctrine and that's it. That's how we know if he is the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, or just some other Jesus that people want to make up by his doctrine. They have to believe it. Something we all have to answer. What do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? good person, good teacher. Yeah, he was all those things, but he was even better. He was God. He was God. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, verse 12, as John wraps up this little postcard, if you will, he says, as we finish up, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy, I love that, our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you, amen. I love this, man. John says, hey, I have so much more to say, but you know what? I want to see you. I'm going to see you. I'm just going to tell you when I get there, because there's things that I want to say to you that I can't even say to you. That pen and paper just cannot convey, right? No, John, just Zoom me. Just text me. No, I want to see you. John understands the importance of fellowship, being together with other believers. I love how he says right there at the end of verse 12, he says that our joy may be full. Because sometimes as a pastor, and I hope you never, ever, ever think this about me, but sometimes a pastor, and listen, I'm not trying to pastor shame, but I've seen it. And I don't even think they mean to do it all the time, but sometimes you see people and it's almost like I'm blessed to be around them. Oh, aren't you happy that I'm in your life? John says, man, this goes both ways, so that our joy may be full. And I hope that you know that every Sunday morning that I stand before you, I am probably no more full of joy than when I'm here with y'all on a Sunday morning. And so fellowship's important. And then John knows that. And I know today in the church age of onlines and Zooms and live feeds, and you can stay home and you can watch church online. And I'll be honest, you can stay home this morning. You can listen to guys that I listen to, that I look up to, that I would say that I don't even hold a fiddle to when it comes to preaching the gospel. And you can listen to them, man, you'll be blessed, but you're missing fellowship. You're missing fellowship. Fellowship, the reason we meet, the reason that, you know, I think it was in Hebrews, it said, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren or the gathering of the brethren, is because this is equally, us being together, our time together is equally important to the worship and the word. That's what church is all about. This is why we gather, to worship, to study the word, and to be together. Because we need each other. We need accountability. We need prayer. We need encouragement. We need to know that we're not alone in this Christian life. We need to know that, yeah, man, I've got struggles, but so does this person. Oh, man, it just blesses me to know that I'm not alone. And that's why John's saying here at the end of verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. You're not alone in it. Scott and Johnny, y'all can come up. You're not alone in it, right? Isn't it so cool to know, especially for these believers who are, dealing with so much, to know that there's people that they're going through it with them, that they're loved, that they're supported, and that they're encouraged. So it's always good to know that people are laboring with you. And as we go into Jude, not next week, but couple weeks after that, we'll be in 3 John next week. But then when we go into Jude, series is going to be all about contending for the faith, which is a perfect transition. John has really set that up for us in his first epistle, second epistle, and then going into Jude. So I'm looking forward to that. But as we leave here today, I think it's clear that what I hope you take from today is the importance of knowing truth, that if someone knocks on your door, claims to know God, love God, that you would be able to discern what God they claim to know and love. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the ability to know your heart and your mind, that you've revealed to us your doctrine, Lord, that you've made it clear that though there are some things that we can't fully explain, like the Trinity, I can't fully explain how mercy and judgment, how you can be both merciful and just. I don't get that, and I'm okay with it, Lord. But you've made it very clear who you are, who I am, and what you've done for me, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone in here that's been wrestling with any of that today, or just for a while, that they would not be afraid to be like, hey, you know, Pastor Josh, I just don't know if I agree with that. And we could have a conversation, Lord. I pray that you've opened our eyes and our hearts to your truth today, God. It's not relative, it doesn't change, but it's perfect. You're perfect. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with us for the final.